My subject today, you remember 2 years ago, you may remember I preached around this time of year, America, the crown has fallen. Now, what I did from the book of Jeremiah showed you how a country would lose its nobility and its dignity. There would be civil unrest and all sorts of problems that would follow. And I related it to some of the things in our country. That was 2 years ago, late June, year 18. And so since that time, we can see some of the civil unrest and the undignified things that have tried to stain our reputation as a country and our character. The crown has fallen, but we're not without hope. This morning, I want to again look in the book of Jeremiah using a verse of scripture and speak to you from this thought. If the footmen tire you, what are you going to do when the horses come? If the footmen tire you, what will you do when the horses come? Where do you get that? Well, look with me to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 5. God speaks to Jeremiah because he is in a difficult place in his life. I'll speak about that in a moment. He's exhausted. He's wearied. He's tired. You know, it's one thing to be tired in the way. It's an entirely different thing to be tired of the way. Sadly, Jeremiah was tired in the way, and as I'll point out in a few moments, he was tired of the way. He's exhausted. Well, what you might think that when you have a tired soldier, what they need to do is feel the embrace and the comfort and the assurance. Jeremiah doesn't get that from the Lord. He doesn't get an embrace. He tells him to be braced, to gird up your loins. And you think this is bad, there's more on the way. God says to Jeremiah, if thou hast run with footmen and they wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? If you're exhausted when you're basically living in a country that is still enjoying peace and a great amount of liberty, what are you going to do when the Jordan swells? What are you going to do when the place becomes an absolute jungle and the horses invade? You're tired now? Jeremiah, we don't have time for that. Gird up your loins, he'll tell him in other verses. I'll show you in a moment. Gird up, because that's just the footmen. The horses are coming. So before I get to that thought, let me introduce this great man, Jeremiah. The rabbis considered him the second great prophet of all time. They have Isaiah in that prominent place, but next to him, Jeremiah. When we meet him in the scripture, the first time we see him, he is described, or I like to, my description of him is he's a timid man. God says to Jeremiah, some scholars say late teens, others say perhaps he was 20. But God says to him, Jeremiah, I knew you when you were in your mother's belly. I formed you. I fashioned you. You're going to be a prophet. Now, he's born in a priesthood household. Jeremiah would have much preferred to be a priest because the priest, they got paid for what they did. The prophets had no guaranteed income. The priests were well respected, and the prophets were often hated because all they did was deliver the message that God said. And some, if it was controversial or if it wasn't the populist message, then they got no praise. So he's a timid man at first. He objects. He says to God, now wait, I'm just a child. I can't speak. You know, prophets, they speak. You know, priests, they go through a litany of ceremonies, but the prophets are speakers. I'm no speaker, and I'm only a child. No one's going to listen anyway. Again, he's not comforted. He's braced. He says, now, Jeremiah, don't say you're a child. All you have to do is speak the words that I put in your mouth. Do that, and you'll be fine. You'll be blessed. But if you don't speak the words that I tell you to speak and you start talking on your own, I'm going to confuse you and confound you in front of all of the people. In other words, you'll look like a fool if you don't do like I say. So he's a timid man, and now he's been called to a tough ministry. Jeremiah's ministry was tough, and I would say tougher than most, perhaps tougher than all of them. You have to follow his messages to understand all the messages that God gave him, with a very small exception, were messages of judgment, messages that called people to repentance. It began by God saying to Jeremiah, just after he called him to ministry, he says, Jeremiah, look toward the north. What do you see? He said, well, I see a seething pot. It looks horrible. And he said, yeah, that's the face of the north. And what's going to happen is the north is going to come into Jerusalem, and right in the gates of Jerusalem, they're going to set up their thrones. They're going to take over. And there's not a thing the people can do about it, because I have told them to repent and told them to repent and told them, and they haven't done it. And now the Babylonians from the north are going to come in, invade Jerusalem. They're going to take all of their memorials. They're going to take their treasures. They're going to take all of those things that they hold dear, and they are going to carry them off to Babylon, and their throne is going to be sitting right in the holy city. They're going to rule Jerusalem and the land of Judah. Now, go tell the people that. That's a tough message. And so his ministry is tough because of his message, and his ministry is tough because of the way he was mistreated. Now, you deliver a message like that. I've delivered a few messages that people don't like. I cannot understand that at all. But it happens occasionally. They didn't like any of Jeremiah's message, and they finally got a bellyful of it. They beat this man. They imprisoned him. He went in and out. One time they threw him in this dark hole, this cistern. You know, it's a man-made reservoir or a well. They throw him down there, and he's stuck in the mud, and it takes, I think, 7 people to drag him out when eventually they find out he's down there. They want him to shut up. They want him to stop this. And remember, he's only doing what God said do. He's following the call of God. God puts his words in Jeremiah's mouth, and Jeremiah speaks them, and for that, he is mistreated. He has a tough ministry. Now, he doesn't get to work miracles like Elijah. He didn't get to raise dead people. He doesn't get to call down fire out of heaven. He don't get to validate his ministry like Elijah. Matter of fact, it takes time for this to unfold, which creates doubts in some of the listeners. Is this guy really real? Where is he coming from? And believe me, there were false prophets that came on the scene. They got in their pulpits and they denounced him as a false prophet. And they claimed that there's going to be prosperity and things are going to be great and this is a beautiful place and all of this stuff. And Jeremiah stayed to the stuff. He stood up and said, listen to me. It's exactly, listen to me. I told you what's going to happen. This is from the Lord. And of course, it eventually did. It's a tough ministry. His message was tough. His mistreatment was difficult to handle. What about his marriage? Well, he didn't have one. He wasn't allowed. God said to him, you can't have the love of a woman. So he's isolated. When he goes home at night, there's no wife to comfort him. There's no soft touch. There's no sweet moment. He's been, from his mother's womb, called, separated for this special job that God has for him. He's to only speak the words that God says, and the people aren't going to like it. They're going to mistreat him, and his home life, loneliness. No children sit in his lap and give him unconditional love. No wife to settle him when he's unnerved. It is a tough ministry, especially for a timid man. Well, this timid man is eventually transformed miraculously by God. Because right after this, God says to him, Jeremiah, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to make you like an iron pillar. He is the original Iron Man. That's right. I'm going to make you like a defensed city. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to stand with you. And you don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by their faces. Don't be afraid of them. As long as you do what I said, I'm by your side. And he transformed this one-time timid man into a great, courageous man that stood for truth despite great opposition. But a fourth thing about him, he had tender mannerisms. He continued, even though he's like a pillar of iron in terms of his message and his uncompromising, unflinchable in the face of opposition, but his mannerisms are so tender. So tender that they called him the weeping prophet. Jeremiah said, oh, that my head were filled with waters, that I could weep day and night for the slain, for the daughters of my people. So if you get the idea that he's preaching these tough sermons with this militant attitude, this my way or the highway spirit, you're not recognizing the man. I see Jeremiah proclaiming these hard-to-preach kind of messages with a broken heart and tears in his eyes. He has these tender mannerisms. He's this weeping prophet. But now as I move to my text this morning, when we find him in chapter 12, he is just a tired man. He's been doing this for years. As a matter of fact, almost 50 years Jeremiah is in ministry, preaching. First half of his ministry, he just preached. Nobody wanted to hear it. Nobody cared to know it. And then the second part of his ministry, he did a lot of writing. And what he basically did, he just wrote his sermons. Nobody came to listen to him. Nobody wanted to hear him. But he had to get it out. But he's exhausted here. He's a tired man. Now, that brings us to our text. And if you're worried about the time, I'll just be a few minutes. Here's the thing. Why was Jeremiah tired? What has gotten to him? What is the problem for this iron man God has put his hand on? Why was he tired? Well, number one, I think the daily grind got to him. Notice what he says in verse 5. These footmen have wearied you. These foot soldiers. You've run with the footmen, and he's run well, really. The footmen were those other preachers and those people that murmured against him, complained, and all of this, and Jeremiah just kept on doing what God called him to do, and he ran well. But it was obvious he was tired. They wearied you. I can see that. You know, the truth is, we get wearied sometime with the daily grind, don't we? And it can mean different things to different people. Jeremiah is fatigued. He's exhausted. He's tired. What fatigues you, or what has you fatigued? What are the foot soldiers in your life that keep trampling over your joy, are contending with your success at whatever you're doing, robbing you of your peace or breaking your heart? Who are those foot soldiers? It's difficult. It could be most anything. For Solomon, it was the monotony of life. He just got sick of the same old thing all of the time. The man was incredibly bored. And boredom is dangerous, because you want to escape from boredom and you want to experience things that have adventure and excitement and enthusiasm, and that's what he did, and he did it well. He tried it all. But it all started with a man just being sick of the daily grind. He was a very smart man, this man Solomon. He saw how the rivers came in, you know, to the ocean and went back out, and the sun pulled the vapor up and the water fell back down. It went in the river, went in the ocean. And it's just the whole wheel and circle of life. He said he thought he had all that figured out, and it's easy. But, you know, that's kind of the way my life is. I get up every day, do the same thing, see the same people, talk the same language, go through the same motions. Go to bed, get up, do it all over again. Same old, the monotony, foot soldiers, the monotony of life. Does it ever bother you? It bothers me. Sometimes I feel fatigued by the foot soldiers. It may not be monotony, but with Jeremiah, it was not just the monotony of life, it's murmuring. These people that he's trying to minister to, all they do is complain about his messages. And he's like, look, I don't write it, I just preach it. And they didn't like it, as I said, and they murmured. But their murmuring was really worse than just complaining. Jeremiah was so worn out with the hypocrisy of these people. He said they would stand and sing the Psalms, and they worshiped or went through the motions of worship, but then they would leave there and go and serve idols, condone what God said was wrong. They wouldn't repent. And Jeremiah's judgment's coming. You've got to repent. They didn't want to. And other preachers were telling them this was perfectly fine. Jeremiah is just a fanatic. He's a radical. He's a lunatic. Don't listen to him. He's wearied. He's fatigued. There's murmuring. And then, of course, he had to be a lonely man. As I said, he really has no family to speak of. The priest, I told you he was raised in the priest. One priest he went to, and he says to the priest, listen, judgment's coming. You know, the Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to take this place, tear it down, take your treasures, take your memorials, take all of this. He says everything I told you. The priest's name is Pasher. The Pasher got so mad at him that Pasher threw him in the prison for one of many times. Well, they drag him out eventually and try to get Jeremiah to go back on what he told Pasher, and he would not do it. He says, look, that's what's going to happen. And so even the priest, the apostate priest, wouldn't condone his ministry or listen to his message. And this happened every day of this man's life for almost 50 years. He's exhausted, and he's telling God all about it publicly. He's fatigued, but he's doing the right thing. But here's what happens to us when we get fatigued. We may come to church and publicly we're doing fine. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing well. How are you? I'm good, thanks. But privately, we're fractured. Jeremiah was fractured. And after he tells Pasher in Jeremiah 20, that he cannot change the message of God, and this is how it's going to be. He walks off, and the weeping prophet, the Bible doesn't say that he falls down, but I can almost see this fatigued, worn out shell of a man falling down, weeping before God, and he tells God things you would never expect to come out of a prophet's mouth. In your leisure, I want you to read about it in chapter 20, but if you allow me, I'll just give you some paraphrase. He says to God, you tricked me. You deceived me. You made it like you had this great plan for my life. This is a great plan? This is a disaster. You're stronger than me, and you trick me. And I want you to know, God, I'm in derision daily. What he means is I'm being scolded every day. People are laughing at me. They mimic my preaching. They don't listen to it. It's just a big joke with these people. I preach your word and people mock. The critics, they watch me every single day, he says to God, and they're waiting for me to halt. They are waiting for me to fall. They want me to slip up so they can point their finger at me. The people you call me to speak to hate me, God. And by the way, Lord, all you ever let me preach are doom and gloom sermons. And he admits this to God, and he says, God, to be quite honest with you, I'm not crazy about the sermons. You make me preach myself. He'd love to get on some of those praise notes that David got a hold of, or some of those messianic psalms that are found in Isaiah and others. And now all he can talk about is judgment, judgment, judgment. Why didn't he borrow somebody else's sermon and preach it? That'd make him feel better. People might like him more. Well, the problem with that was God had already told him, if you don't say what I put in your mouth, I'm going to confound you in front of all the people. I'll make a fool out of you. And so he's having a problem. But it gets worse. And this is prayer to God. You can read about it. I'm not exaggerating. No hyperbole here. He says, I curse the day I was born. He said, I wish that my mother's womb would have been my tomb. And he's not just saying, I wish I had died in childbirth. He's saying, I wish I had been dead and remained dead inside of her swollen belly all of her life. Never let out. He has mama issues, I guess. Seriously, I mean, you got to be upset with somebody. I wish I'd have never escaped her womb. Died there. And she carried me to the end of her days. It's a terrible thing. This prophet is fractured. He's fractured bad. Fatigued in public. Fractured in private. He's telling God about it. And he's upset with the man that brought the news to his dad. He said, that man that came and told my dad, hey, you've got a baby boy. You've got a new son. He said, that man ought to be haunted the rest of his life. I wish he'd hear nothing but crying in the morning and shouting at noonday. That man talking like it's good news that I'm here. It's not good news. It's terrible news. He's upset. He said, I wished that you, God, like you have cursed cities and overthrown them, I wish you would curse that man that brought that news to my dad, claiming it was good news. Curse him and overthrow him like you've overthrown the cities that have fought against your people. He's fractured. Why, God? Did you ever let me out of my mother's womb? Was it for this, he says? Did you just want my life to be consumed with shame? Is that what you're doing? Now, if that's not enough, complete candor, Jeremiah says to God, I want to quit. He says, and God, I know you already know this, but the fact is, there are times when I am so tired, I have said that I will never mention your name again. He's seeing no results from his preaching. People are mocking him. He lives an isolated, lonely life without the love and embrace of a family. He's fractured. He's fatigued. I want to quit. And Lord, when I do, I'll never speak of you again. But you see, it's not that easy. When you belong to God, He belongs to you. He said, but then, Lord, in those moments, your word would come unto me, and it was like fire shut up in my bones, and I could not stop talking. Like a punch drunk fighter, Jeremiah just got back in the pulpit and said it again. Because God had his hand on him, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He said, in those moments, Lord, it wasn't long later, I was singing the praises, and you were with me like a mighty, terrible army. Oh, most of us can relate. Fatigue publicly. You get fractured. It's in private where you get it right. When you find that place where you just tell God the absolute truth about everything. That's what'll make you want to sing again. That's what'll start the fire burning again when you just get real with God. And Jeremiah says, listen now, I know it. That's why I put that word in there. That's why I put that fire in there. The horses are coming. And if all this stuff has got you tired, it's going to be more. There's more on the way. Let's look at that real quickly, and I'll be through in just a moment. The horses are coming. The daily grind had him tired. Number two, devastating times were on the way. Foot soldiers, pesky as they are, they're no match for the horses. Much stronger force and power. So he asked him, Jeremiah, back verse 5, how are you going to contend with the horses? Because you know better than anybody that they're coming. And he's not talking about the four horses of the apocalypse here when, this is not eschatological here. This is Babylon's coming, and they're coming on horses, and they're going to take the place. You're tired now. You need to get right with God. You need to get this settled because it's going to get worse. Let me ask you something. You that are wearied by the footmen, I hear you. I understand more than you know. But you need to get that right. You need to get alone with God. You need to get strength from the Lord because if the footmen have you wearied, if monotony or just the common pressures and daily load of life has you fatigued and fractured, what are you going to do when the horses come? What are you going to do when devastating news comes into your home? For example, the horses have invaded several of our families this past year. For example, you that are worn out with toddlers that are crawling over you or hanging on you or clinging to you and you don't ever have a break, that's the foot soldiers. What are you going to do if the doctor says your child has lymphoma? Like Luke and Mary Beth's little boy have. And now Mary Beth, I spoke to or checked on her recently, and she's like expecting, as you know, another child. Luke working hard. Little boy going through therapy. They're still remaining positive. But there's no doubt this is more than foot soldiers. The horses have come. This is a much stronger force, a more devastating news. This is not your child got a bad grade at school. This is not he struck out at the ballpark. This is life and death. You're worried by foot soldiers. You got to get that right. What will you do if horses come in your family? See, my brother Tip sitting right here. You don't think he misses his companion? Everybody knows Tip wasn't worth a hoot without Barbara. He told me so many times, he says, Man, she just took care of so much, you know, and looked out for this and that and the other. Now he's got some wonderful daughters that are helping him, but he's having to do things you haven't had to do. The horses came, you know. Another family in our church. They have three adult children now, and they have children of their own. But a man texted me the other day, and he says, 10 years ago, Frank, my mother died. Every day of his life and every day in the life of his sisters, they miss their mother. They need her now more than they ever have. Because everybody knows that grandparents are so helpful when you have children. And I mean that with all sincerity. You know, you get that little breaks from time to time, and it's a help. We don't have that. They just keep carrying that load, footmen, weary and exhausted. And then one day, the day before the 4th of July, 10 years ago, their mother, not even 50 years old yet, drops dead in the yard. The horses came. And then what about young, beautiful daughter, Jan, Gina, and Gabrielle? Beautiful daughters just taken. Horses came. Devastating times. Gut-wrenching times, heartbreaking times, creating gaps in our lives and losses that are never really fulfilled or renewed, just strength for the day, hope for tomorrow. Or when you have this little fella that's everywhere you walked, he wants to walk. Okay, he steps where you step. You go out and cut the grass, and he's got a little bit play mower, you know, and he's walking behind you. He puts his white shirt on Sundays and his little tie. He sits on the front row where there's no children's church, holds a Bible in his hand, can't even read yet. Then he grows up. Plays the sports. Him and his dad have a great time, and they both love sports. And it's really not a hard life. Oh, there are some foot soldier moments. There are some fatigue times. There's no perfection there on either side. But then one day, the horses come. They come, and they invade that family. And drugs in the system of this same one-time sweet child takes him to hell and back and carries his family with him. You won't be able to stand the horses if you don't get over what's going on with a footman. Because I wouldn't wish any pain on any family, but most people that live long enough are going to find a day or time in their life when the horses come, when there's more opposition than you can control or manage. You know, we can manage a footman situation, but then it's going to get stronger than you're able to manage. And you better be where you're supposed to be with God, or you won't make it. The horses. I could go on. Finally, he's tired because that the devastation, the daily grind, but then God gives him a disturbing sign. With all he's been through, it's obviously going to get worse. This is where I want to say just a word about the country, and then we're going to pray. Notice what he says. He says, the footmen have got you weary. The horses are on the way. But here's a second question, Jeremiah. What are you going to do when the Jordan swells? What does that mean? Well, it's a picture of a great flood that gets out over the bank, that comes in and just invades the landscape. I sense the Jordan is swelling in our country. There is a flood of iniquity in our nation. It's over the banks. It's seeping in through big cities and small towns. It's been corrupting the minds of our young people for years. So much so that when you see many of these protesters are fine. I don't want to get into all that political correctness stuff, but when you see people angry and violent, you notice most of them are not 30 years old yet. Parents worked hard, invested their lives in them, and you know what we did? We sent them off to colleges, and the first things the professors taught them was, is there is no God. Everything they told you is a bunch of hooey, and they have corrupted them, and they've brainwashed them, and they've called good evil, and they've called evil good, and that's the culture. That's our woke culture. The Jordan is swelling. It's over the banks. It's bad. Jeremiah, I heard your prayer. I know you're fractured. I know you're exhausted. But you're going to have to get that right. I can't embrace you now. I've got to tell you to brace up. Man up. Stand up. Speak up. Because the Jordan is swelling. And the horses are coming. And that's where we got to be. We've been, you know, you don't have to be, Jeremiah, like, keep your tender mannerisms. Don't be a hate person. Don't be militant and mean and ugly. But stand for, by the grace of God, stand for what you know is right. So, I can't even get to this, the rest of it. You guys know the notes back there. We'll look at it at another time. I want to say a lot more. So I basically just going to say this. I know what it's like to be fatigued and fractured. The only thing that works is complete candor with God. If you ever want to feel the fire burning again, it's okay to tell him where you really are in life. He already knows, and he can help you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for these wonderful people, Lord, that have been attentive this morning and have listened. I pray most of all that something said to help my fatigued brothers and sisters. I understand those moments. But Lord, I know that those alone moments with you make it possible that when the outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day. Give us strength for the battle. Give us hope for tomorrow, because you're in control of tomorrow. We can't control it, but you can control us. You can strengthen us. You can give us a grace that helps us to keep living like you want us to live and doing what you want us to do. And I pray, Lord, that you'd enable us for that. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand? We're going to sing a number.